But hear now God's word for us from Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Pray then like this: Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we have been 3 weeks in the actual Lord's Prayer. We looked at kind of the context around that and kind of why Jesus tells us to pray and how he instructs us not to prayer, to approach prayer. And then we've looked at kind of the preface, this calling to see God as a conversation with our Father. Yes, our Father in heaven, this one who is divine, who is God, but who has a care for us like a father. And then we get into these first three petitions, which in many ways are a call to just reorient our understanding of life. And this prayer, in that sense, is really a prayer of reorientation, recentering. And I've used this illustration a few times in this series, particularly last week, and it's one that I use often. I think oftentimes when we think about the Christian life, or we think about growing in the Christian life, we tend to segment our life up, right? We cut it up into all these pieces, right? We've got, here's the church stuff, church and faith, here's work, our money, our finances, maybe our learning, whether that's ongoing or in a school setting, our recreation, our family relationships, our friendships, everything that's involved with that, like romantically and just care-wise, and then, you know, etc. Fill in whatever piece of that pie you want. And what I have found over the course of my ministry is that by default almost, most believers think, most people think that if I want to grow in my faith, then what I need to do is find things to cut out so that I can make this church and faith pit a little bit bigger. All right? And the more I do that, the more faithful I am. And really, most of us would like to cut the chunk out of work, right? We wouldn't want to cut it out of recreation or all these other things. But that's kind of how we think about it. And look, there are certainly times when maybe we need to readjust our priorities and our schedules and think about how we use our life, and we give more time to different things. But that is not actually a Christian approach to life. And it's not actually, I think, what this prayer that Jesus is teaching us and the way Jesus is teaching us to pray shows us about the life he's calling us to. If we take these first three requests in particular serious, we realize that a faithful life is not a life in which the faith piece has a bigger slice of our time, but that it becomes the center of our life. Right? As we are praying, let your name be kept holy, we saw that it is a call that we would be people of God's holiness, his character writ large in our life. That would show up in our work and in our friendship, our families, all those sorts of things, that his love and kindness and patience and truth and care would permeate our whole life. And as we saw last week, and as we pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, it means seeking allegiance to his kingdom in all of our life, not just in our spiritual disciplines or our religious practice, but that we work for his kingdom. We give for his kingdom. We seek to grow in our understanding of life and of the world at large so that we can better serve his kingdom, right? It's having Christ as our king, the one to whom all of our life goes to. And as we continue in this prayer this week, looking at the Lord's will, praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it is really a call to hand all of our life over. It's a call to pray, let your will be done in my friendships as it is in heaven. Let your will be done in my family relationships on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done in my recreation as in heaven. Let your will be done in my work. And yes, in my faith and in my spiritual disciplines. It's all a part of that. But it's this radical reorienting that we are seeking God's will for all of life. And as we consider that, I think there are at least three questions that we need to consider as we think about growing in our ability to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And those questions are this: how can we know the mystery of God's will? What's the real difficulty of God's will? And how can we trust that God's will is good? So the first one, how can we know the mystery of God's will? And I put that in quotations, right? But I do think that when many people hear the phrase, the will of God, or when we think about the will of God, we tend to think of it as a mysterious thing. We might even say things like, right, you know, God works in mysterious ways. Behind this statement, I think is an assumption or an idea, at least, that there is something fundamentally unknowable and mysterious about God's will for us. And look, there certainly is something true about that. There certainly is something unknowable about God's will, something mysterious about it. But if that's all it is, it could leave us at quite a loss when it comes to praying what Jesus is teaching us to pray here, that God's will be done. I mean, are we just praying blindly? Lord, we have no clue what your will is, but we pray that it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't think so. The biblical picture of God's will is that it's more than just a mysterious, unknowable thing. Throughout Scripture, God's will and purposes are described in various ways, but people have boiled this down into basically two. That when we talk about God's will, we talk about, yes, his secret will, but then also his revealed will. And that's not to say that God has two different wills or that his wills are in contradiction with one another. It's saying that where we stand, or from where we stand as finite, limited people, as humans, when we look and consider God's will, these are the two aspects that we see. A bit that we can see and understand, and a whole bunch that we can't see and can't understand. Right? He has purposes and plans and desires that he's made known, and purposes and plans and desires that he has not made known to us, or at least not yet. And maybe the one place in Scripture that sums this up most clearly is Deuteronomy 29:29, which says this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. You see what it's saying? It's saying, yeah, there are secret things involved with God's will. There are things which he has chosen not to tell us or explain to us, and we don't know why he hasn't told us or explained those things, because they're secret. It might be that it's just stuff we can't understand. It's simply beyond our reasoning. Or it might simply be that it's none of our business, and we don't know. And I think often we struggle because we want answers that lie in that area. We'd like to know God's will with regards to some of the kind of bigger perennial questions of life. What about the problem of evil? Why does God allow bad things to happen? Why does God allow suffering? Or maybe more personally, why hasn't God answered this prayer for something that's clearly a good thing? We don't know. Those answers, at least for a time, fall into category of a secret world. They're worth asking. They're important questions. But God has not revealed a definitive answer to them. They belong in this category of his secret will, the things that he has not shown us. And if all we have in mind as we pray for God's will is this category, we are going to be disappointed. We're going to be disappointed a lot. But then if we're honest, right, yes, there's the things that are secret and the things that are revealed, and I'll get to that in a minute, but there is something of a middle ground in understanding God's will, right? There are some things which maybe aren't like cosmic hidden mysteries. They're not like the big problems of the problem of evil or anything like that. They're things that just haven't been revealed to us yet, that we just don't know the answer to, right? As we think about God's will for our lives, who should I marry? Should I get married at all? Should we have children? How many children? What kind of career should I pursue? Should I study formally? Where should I do that? Where should I live? Like lots of those things that God may reveal over time, but we just don't know them ahead of time. I didn't know I was supposed to marry Brooke until I married Brooke. Now I know I'm supposed to be married to Brooke. Right? It's just not revealed yet. So again, it's okay to be praying about those things. We should pray for God's will in those things. It should be our desire to seek God's will in all those different areas of life. But again, I think we can be very disappointed if that's what we primarily think about with regards to God's will. Because we don't always get the answers that we want. Or, and I've found in my life and in the life of those I minister to, a more problematic thing is that we are tempted to interpret circumstances in such a way that we just assume God's will is what we already want. And so it can be a hard thing to wrestle with. Right? The danger in focusing on the secret will of God or the secret not yet revealed things of God is that it can just cause us to become frustrated with God. We can start to feel like God doesn't tell us anything. He doesn't let us in on what he's doing. So how can we trust him? When we focus on that, though, I think what we do is we just totally forget that there is a huge part of his will that is revealed to us. There are a ton of things that he has made known about his will and his purpose and his plans. And not only is he revealed to us, right? Go back to that language in Deuteronomy 29. He says that those things belong to us. These are yours. Dig into them. Explore them. Consider them. See how they feel. And what are those things? Well, again, Deuteronomy says it's the words of the law. And especially in the Old Testament, that is shorthand for the Word of God. God's revealed will is his word. And so, do you want to know what God's will for your life is? And do you want to know what God's will for the world is? All you have to do is read the Bible. Now look, I say that, and I know how that lands. That can sound like such a pastor statement. Well, it's easy for you to say. It can sound like such a cliche. I don't mean it as a cliche. I actually mean it quite literally. That's not to say that the Bible is going to answer all of your nagging questions or all the uncertainties about some of these areas. It won't do that. But it will give you plenty to consider. It will give you plenty of things to think about. And it actually will, if you take it seriously, give you lots of guidance and direction in how you make decisions in all these different areas of your life. He clearly tells us what he wants for us and for the world. But just think of the Ten Commandments. Those are pretty clear. God makes it abundantly clear what he wills there. He wills that we be in a right relationship with him, that we worship him, that we honor him, but also that we be people of truth, that we be people of gentleness instead of vengeance. That we be people who pursue life and integrity and love rather than lies, deceit, murder, lust, coveting, destruction. Or consider the fact that Jesus' instruction here to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven comes in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, which some have described as the manifesto of the kingdom of God. Here is what life as kingdom people should look like. And if you go to the Sermon on the Mount, again, it pretty explicitly tells us what God's will is in a lot of ways. God's will, again, is that we would be in right relationship with him, that our lives would reflect that relationship through our love and service of others, through our honesty, our peacefulness, our integrity, our sincerity, our gentleness. Or go back to the words of 1 Thessalonians from that call to repentance. We're told unequivocally that God's will for us is our sanctification. Now that's a theological term. Some of you might know what it means, some of you might not. Here's what it means, that we would be more like Jesus. That we would be made more loving, more gracious, more holy and true and compassionate and kind and just. That we would reflect our Lord. And you know, even in the midst of all the unknown secret things that haunt and trouble us about life in this world, God's will has been made clear with regards to evil and suffering. He has told us what his ultimate will for all of the world and all of our life in it is. Romans 8. God tells us that his will is to work all things for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. In Colossians 1, if you go there, he tells us that his will is that he is reconciling all things back to himself through the cross of Christ. In Revelation 21, the sum of all things, he tells us that his will is to make all things new and to remove all sickness and all suffering and all death from the world and to wipe away every tear from every eye. That's God's will. It's not something he has left unclear or mysterious. But the outworking of those things in this life and in this in-between time certainly can be unclear or mysterious. The point, though, is simply this, that yes, there are secret things, there are secret aspects to God's will, but there is an incredible amount of his will that he has not left mysterious. He's graciously made it known to us. But I think part of our problem is that we're simply not content with what he's made known, and we think that he owes us more knowledge. We want him to explain the secret things as well. If you tell us the secret things, then we can trust the revealed things. But enough of his will is revealed that despite our limited understanding, we should be able to cooperate with and seek for his will to be done. The problem is we don't cooperate. And that takes us to the next question. What's the real difficulty of God's will? I was going to say, I think I can summarize this answer really simply. Our real difficulty with God's will is not that it is mysterious, unknowable, or unclear. Our biggest difficulty with God's will is that we simply don't want to do it. I sometimes wonder if this is why we are tempted to focus on the hidden things, the unknown things. The secret things, right? Because if I'm wrestling with some vague question of what God might possibly want me to do in some unknown circumstances, well, it doesn't really have a call on my life right now. It doesn't really place a demand on me. It's easy to just pontificate about and go on doing what I want to do. But if I focus instead on what God has revealed of his will, it often immediately exposes me as someone more concerned about my will than his. I think I've told this story before. None of you know this guy. This is from decades ago in my ministry. But it's a classic example that I think we can all relate to. I knew this young man earlier on in my ministry who was great in so many ways. I loved hanging out with him. I loved getting a beer with him. I loved just talking to him. And he had some great aspirations. Like if I would talk to him, he would just talk to me about, I'm like, man, I want God to use me to change the world. Right, like that's what you want to hear as a pastor, right? I just want to know what God's will and what his plan is for me. And you know, if he just show me that, then I could serve him with all that I am, with all my passion. And I'd have to say to him, hey man, why don't you ever show up to church? Well, you know, I get tired and, you know. Well, there's God's will for you. Come and worship with his people. Be equipped. Be reminded of his promises. Learn about his word so that you might serve him in life. I know, but I just really want to do his will. Okay, well, why don't you stop sleeping around? Well, you know, that's harder than it sounds, man. It's like, yeah, okay, but that's God's will for you. Why don't you find some practical ways that you can serve others? You're young. You have all the time in the world. You have, you know, no responsibilities. You could give more money away. You could give more time away. Well, yeah, but then I wouldn't be able to take this vacation, and I wouldn't be able to get my new surfboard. And see, maybe the real difficulty isn't that God's will is painfully mysterious for us, but that it's often painfully clear, and we just don't want to do it. See, that's not just his problem. That's my problem too. And in teaching us to pray for God's will here, Jesus is referring here mainly to the revealed will of God that can be acted on. The will that can be done, and it's clear because what does he tell us to pray? That God's will would be done on earth as in heaven. That God's will would be followed. That God's will would be obeyed. Right? Go back to those catechisms. They understood this. We're praying for the grace to be able to know and do the will of God. And not just do it, but to do it perfectly like those heavenly angels. Right? Jesus is calling us to pray in such a way that we would be people of his will. People who would seek his will in our life, not just to know the mysteries, but to apply his will in all these areas. That his will would be something done by ourselves and by others. And I think in this way, this simple prayer that we pray every Sunday, that some of you have known since you were toddlers, it reveals the heart of Christianity in so many ways. Will we acknowledge God as God? Will we seek to honor his name and keep it holy above our own? Will we submit to his right kingship? And will we surrender our own will, our own plans, our own purposes? Are we concerned with doing our will at all times or just when it happens to fit with our own? Whose will takes priority? See, I might not know a lot of the details about this, right? If you're here and you're single, you might be wondering about family. And that's a right thing to wonder about and consider and pray for. But God tells you clearly how to live in the midst of that, to love others, to serve others, to be gentle, to avoid sexual immorality. In our friendships, right, there might be all sorts of difficulties that arise. And we don't know, like, some of the boundaries that we should keep and when we should just cut off certain friendships because they're unhealthy. But you know what we are told? Not to gossip. Not to slander. To speak the truth in love. To seek the good of all people. We might not know exactly where we're supposed to work or what our career is going to be, but we know that we're to work as unto the Lord. With faithfulness, with integrity. We might not know exactly how much we're supposed to give, but we know we're supposed to be generous and to meet the needs of others. Right? There's so much about this that we're supposed to say, thy will be done with my money, what does your will say about my money? Thy will be done with my time, what does your will say about my time? Thy will be done in this relationship, what does your word tell me about how I'm to treat others? Even for the not yet revealed things, I think the question still is, do we really want to know his will? Our struggle is that struggle from the assurance of grace. We are like Paul. We want to do what's right, and we don't want to do what's right. I will the good, and I don't have the strength to do it. I have a mixed heart and a mixed mind and a mixed will. I'm a creature of confusion. And I'm just going to suggest that most of us really struggle with wanting to do the will of God. I'm going to give you 2 points of evidence, and these may be painful. One of them is this. Right now, I know that there's a good number of you who are thinking about doing God's will in all these areas, and you're thinking, that sounds so hard because it'll probably be miserable. God might ruin my life. God might cut into my enjoyment and my pleasure. What does that say about how we perceive God and his will for us? The other point of evidence, and I struggled with whether to include this or not because this is some strong medicine. I'll just say I know this, and it might sting, but hopefully you know me well enough to say, no, I'm saying this in care. In my pastoral ministry, it is a sacred privilege and a sacred honor to be invited into your lives. It is a sacred privilege and a sacred honor when people come and they ask, like, I'm trying to figure out what God wants me to do in this area or with this thing. or with this decision, or when you simply say, could you just pray for me to know what God wants me to do? Like, that's a cherished thing. And it's awesome when it happens. But I got to be honest with you. I've been in ministry for a long time, and it's actually really rare. It is much more common for people to let me know what they've already decided and then ask me to ask God to bless it. Instead of your will be done, I think our real prayer oftentimes is, God, please agree with my will and establish that. Why is it? Why do we struggle so much with God's will? Why don't we do it? Why do we find it so difficult? Why do we find it difficult to just desire it? I think there are lots of answers to the question. I think one is simply that we're self-centered. You know, we go back to that confession that we prayed. We think we know better than God what will make us happy and fulfilled, what will make our life work best. And we simply want to do that more than what we think God wants us to do. I know it sounds blunt to put it that way, but I think that's really what it comes down to. We put ourselves first. I think oftentimes the issue of praying, thy will be done, is this. It's a question of who really is in the center of our lives. And do we trust God with our work and our finances and our time and our recreation and our relationships? Do we trust his will? I think often we don't. And look, that's actually the heart of sin. Whenever I replace God's will for mine. However, I think another reason it's tied to all of this that we find it so difficult to obey God is because we simply don't necessarily believe he has our best interests in mind. We look at his commands and they can appear burdensome, especially when they go against what I want to do, what feels good and right in the moment, what maybe feels natural. Right? When his will contradicts ours in ways, it can be hard to trust that he actually wants what's best. Especially if we know he's calling us to follow his will in a way that is difficult or challenging. Again, go back to the Sermon on the Mount or the Ten Commandments. There's some challenging things in there to put into practice. But you know what? Those aren't even the most challenging things. You know, consider again Jesus' most explicit call to follow him. In his most famous description of his will for his followers, we had it read to us earlier from Luke 9. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you're going to have Jesus here, that's a call to deny yourself with regards to church, to deny yourself with regards to work, to deny yourself with friendships and family and relationship or recreation, money, all these things. It's called to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ. Now, look, we can talk about what that looks like because it's probably not as burdensome as some of you would naturally think, but it's still a challenging call. This is why it's a hard prayer. But I think the spiritual cliche is for us to just let these words roll off our tongue. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the easier they come off our tongue, the less true they probably are of our actual desire. So having a conversation this week with a person who was telling me just a bit of their story and how they came to follow Jesus. And I'm not going to give details because their story is their story and maybe they'll tell you sometime. I'll just say this, it's a pretty incredible story of transformative grace. But this person said specifically, not knowing I was going to preach about this week, and I said, I'm going to use that. Said this, I came to a point where I said, God, I don't want to do your will. Help me to want to do your will. That's how we pray this prayer, honestly. We acknowledge that we don't want to do God's will and we need his help to even want to do his will. Which takes us to the last question. How can we trust that his will is good? If our hesitation is based on a lack of trust, I think one way to move toward trust in his will is to really evaluate. Again, Romans 12, we read earlier. But you may have missed this, right? In the call to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to let your life be a living sacrifice, we miss that it ends with this, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, right? The revealed things belong to us. God invites us to test them. Consider again the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount. I've done this thought exercise with you before. I'll just do it again. What would the world look like if all of society and every society followed the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount? What if this world were a world where there was no more lying, no more greed, no more covetousness, no more longing for what the other person has, no more murder, no more deceit, no more adultery, no more betrayal, personally, corporately? What if we lived in a world where all people turned the other cheek? Where all people did the golden rule and did unto others what they would want others to do unto them? What if we lived in a world where anger and judgment didn't reign, but instead generosity and love even for enemies? Would that be a bad world? It'd be amazing. And you know this even personally in your own right. Just ask yourself this question as a test. What kind of fruit comes when you do what you want versus what God wants you to do? In those personal relationships, it feels really good in the moment to give in to anger and judgment of the other person in your heart. But then how do you feel the next time you're interacting with them? It can feel really good to gossip about what that person did. But then what happens when you have to look them in the eye? Versus when you speak the truth in love. When you have nothing hidden. And you're able to have a free and open relationship with people. Which of those feels more good and acceptable? And go down the list of all of the ways that you could test God's will. But there's another way that we can come to trust it. And that's when we see that Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of God's will. If you read through the Gospels, you see over and over again that Jesus is all about doing the will of the Father. John 6, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. See, Jesus is steeped in the Old Testament. He knew the Word, and he knew the revealed will of the Father. He likely had Isaiah 53 in his mind when he was talking about the will of God. It was the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his day. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he came to save us. He came to be the one who would perfectly do the will of God. And in the garden, what does he cry out? Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Deep irony here. Here is Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the perfect embodiment of God's will, the one who perfectly does God's will, and he stood in our place doing the will of God in saving those who refuse to do the will of God. That's how great his love for us is. That he shows us the fullness of his loving will in saving us as willful people. And the more that we come to realize and deeply accept that God has willed our good in Christ, and we connect that salvation to his will in every aspect of our life. Well, doing his will still may be difficult, but I think we'll see more and more that it is what's best for him, and he has only our best in mind. And we're a little over time, but I just think I need to say this. Some of you know my story. Some of you know my testimony. I became a Christian when I was 18. And I'll just tell you this, 31 years later, Jesus has never let me down. That doesn't mean that there haven't been hard times. That doesn't mean there haven't been struggles and hard things. But those of you who know my story know that when I was 18, I just assumed I would be dead or in jail by the time I was 27, and I didn't care. And I look at what God has done with my life as I've trusted him with it, and I have to say that it is good. It is so much better than what I had in mind. In losing my life for his sake, I have found it. I have found more joy than I can imagine. And look, obeying him and following his will has not always been hard, or it has not always been easy, but it's always been better. I can point to many, many regrets in my life, and most of them are tied to my will. I don't think I have any that are tied to his. So I'll just say, if you're wondering about this, this sounds crazy to you, I know it's not easy, but it is worthwhile. It is fulfilling. And it all leads me to want to trust him more and more with his will in the rest of my life. Love to talk to you about that if you want. Let's pray. Jesus, we do pray that the will of the Father would be done in our hearts and lives. We pray that your will would be done everywhere that's a where and every place that's a place, but that mostly it would be done in our midst and that we would seek to do it. Pray, Father, that you would help us to see and know the goodness of your will, that we would taste and see that the fruit of your will is better than anything we can imagine or devise for ourselves. Help us in this to find your will to be delightful and pleasing and fulfilling. We thank you that it was your will to send Christ to save us from our stubborn willfulness. Thank you that you have brought us into your kingdom and are reshaping our desires and our understanding according to your good and pleasing and perfect will. And so we ask that the goodness of your will for us would be seen more and more in the love that you have for us in Christ, and that that might reorient us so that we wouldn't bristle against your will, that we wouldn't wonder if it's good or true. So we pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our lives as it is in heaven. May your will be done in grace and peace as it is in heaven, and in Pittsburgh as it is in heaven. Pray that as your followers, you would make us ones who trust more and more in your will and your purposes and plans, and help us to long for the day when it will be perfectly done here. To that end, we ask now that you would strengthen us with this meal that you have left us, that by the bread and the wine you would give to us the body and blood of Christ, that you would make this spiritual food for spiritual people, that you would help us to be strengthened by Christ's work on our behalf, that we may go and do his will. Do this for his glory and for our good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.